couple weeks back, I was made a little angry. I had to think about Rick's lesson about bitterness as I was facing this topic over the past couple weeks. One of my favorite news services that I use, it's called Google Reader. It's absolutely free. I don't pay a cent for Google Reader. And every day it brings me exactly the news that I want to read in exactly the format I want it in. And a few weeks back, Google announced that they are shutting the doors on the Google Reader service. And I was upset. I was visibly angry at a point where I could not believe that Google would do this to me. I know Google, you know, it has no responsibility toward me as a customer, but I wanted that service back. It got me thinking how much we as a society want a discount. You ever think about it? You ever think about how much we want a discount? You ever seen that show Extreme Couponing? Where people will collect coupons, they'll go to the store, they'll buy 15 tubes of toothpaste, and the grocery store will owe them $5. This is craziness, and people love their discounts. It reminded me actually recently, the CEO of JCPenney just got the boot. One of the reasons why he got the boot was because he wanted to put a flat price on all the products and say, listen, guys, we're not going to mess around with you as customers. We're not going to say big, giant sale on underwear when we could just offer it at a decent and reasonable price at all points in time. And you know what people wanted? They wanted to feel like they were winning the game. They wanted to feel like they went in there and they got something at the steepest discount possible, if not for free. You know, we have our value menus where we can get a whole slew of... I used to go to Jack in the Box and I could consume more food than humanly possible in under $10 because of the value menu. And for those of you, I'm not going to take a raise of hands, but for those of you who use Facebook, and I'm assuming there's a lot. I have mixed feelings about Facebook, to be honest, but we can talk about that at another point. For those of you who use Facebook, let me just ask you a question. You don't have to raise your hand. But how many of you would be willing to use the service if it cost you $20 every month? How many of you would be interested in looking to see what time your friend had an omelet if you had to pay $20 for that? Most of us want it for free, and we want it. It's ours because we want it that way, and we don't want to have to pay for something. And while many today are looking for such a great discount, we need to understand that being a child of God is not something that we're going to get at a discount, is not something that we're going to get for free. Being a child of God is going to be something that cost us greatly. A wise man once said, "You've got to be willing to get into the Word of God and be willing to give up anything. That's the cost of discipleship." Anybody know who said that? That was Alan this morning. I don't know how Alan preached the perfect prequel to my lesson, but it's going to fit in perfectly in a lot of respects, and I appreciate his good words. And as a side note, I'll just say that if you haven't had an opportunity to listen to that lesson, in case you didn't know, our sermons are now being posted on our website. So if you go to montevistacoc.com, there's a link there, and you can listen to all the sermons from this last year. In case you weren't aware of that, wanted to let you know. But getting back into the lesson here, we've got to be willing to give up anything that stands in our way. Anything that stands in our way between us and God, that is the cost of discipleship. We need to avoid the mindset that we can somehow serve Christ at some discounted rate, that we're going to get it without having to pay the full amount that he's asked of us, where we give him part of our dedication, part of our time, part of our attention, but then on the other hand, we reserve our time and our attention and our dedication for our own purposes. That's not okay. In fact, if we don't count the cost, then we can't be his disciples. Turn, if you will, in your Bibles to Luke, the 14th chapter with me, and we'll read here toward the end of this account. It's a familiar account to most of us, but Luke chapter 14, Jesus is saying some difficult things. He talks about a man who wanted to build a tower, and this man just jumped headlong, right? He was ready to build this tower, didn't even think about what it was going to cost him, didn't even think about what he was going to have to put into it. He got part of the way into building the tower, and what happened? He ran out of money. He ran out of supplies. He ran out of funds. There was no more way for him. We've seen buildings like that in our area. Around my old house, we used to have homes that were just studs for years and years because the bottom just fell out of the market in the middle of building that house. He goes on, Jesus goes on to talk about a man who's going to go out to battle, and what does he do? He goes and he looks to see what his forces look like and versus what the forces of the enemy look like. And if there's a difference there where he knows he's going to lose, he goes off and sends for a peaceful delegation to say, hey, please don't kill me. But Jesus says in verse 33, so likewise, whoever of you does not forsake all that he has cannot be my disciple. Whoever doesn't forsake all that he has can't be my disciple. There's no partial discipleship here. There is no discounted discipleship. You know, while we want to get a bargain, while we want to run in and grab the Black Friday deals for free, that's not how God works. That's not how his church works. That's not what he's asked of us and demands of us. This evening we're going to talk about four things that being a disciple of Christ will cost you. What you're going to have to give up to become a disciple of his. If you truly value the grace of God that has been so freely extended to you, if you're hearing the word with an honest and true heart, if you're willing to forsake everything for him, then you're going to give up the things that we're going to talk about tonight. All these things, you'll be happy to say, you know what? They're worth nothing. They're worth way less than an eternity with Christ. But if you're just playing around at following him, this is a lesson that Jason gave a couple Wednesday evenings ago that really kind of hit home with this point for me. If you're just playing around at following him, if you have a stubborn and a callous heart where you've heard his word so many times, but you've just never made an application of it at all, kind of like we were talking about this morning about hearing, if you just rather look back at the world and the pleasures that are going on in it and pine away for the life that you could have had you not turned to Christ, then you're not fit for his kingdom. Turn back, if you're in Luke 14, turn back to Luke chapter 9 with me. Luke chapter 9. Looking there in verse 57, this is an account where someone comes up to Jesus in verse 57 and says, Lord, I will follow you wherever you go. No, that sounds like a great commitment, right? That's a disciple. He's ready to follow him wherever he's going to go. And Jesus said to him, foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. Then he said to another, follow me. But he said, Lord, let me first go bury my father. And Jesus said to him, let the dead bury their own dead, but you go and preach the kingdom of God. And another also said, Lord, I will follow you, but let me first go and bid them farewell who are at my house. Verse 62 is really the point. Jesus said to him, no one having put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God. You want to play around at discipleship. You want to play around at being a Christian. Then you're not fit. That's what Jesus said. You're not fit. Was it a bad thing that these people wanted to go and bury their father? Well, no. That was a good thing. That was fine. But you know, as we tend to do oftentimes, we take good things and we put them in front of better things. Isn't that how it often goes? We take things that are good, we take things that are okay, things that are right. We just studied about this in the book of Haggai when we're talking about the children of Israel. And what did they do instead of build the temple? Well, they built their own houses. Was building your own house a good thing? Absolutely. Was supporting your family a good thing? Absolutely it was. What did they forget to do, though? They forgot to build the temple of the Lord. That was more important. And so oftentimes we'll put things that are good in front of God, things that are more important, things that we should be focusing on. And so let's be willing, at the end of this lesson, to give up all the things that we're talking about here. First thing that we need to be willing to give up is relationships. Jesus says, if you look here in Luke chapter 14, turn back over to Luke 14, verse 26. Jesus says, if anyone comes to me and does not hate his father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, and even his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. And whoever does not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. Jesus is demanding commitment. He's demanding commitment even above those people and those relationships in this life that we value so much. I made a purpose choice here in this graphic to choose the image of a child's hand versus a hand of someone who's probably their parent. What a difficult choice it would have to be to look at your son or daughter in sin and say to them, "You are a tax collector and a heathen to me for the salvation of your soul." What a difficult thing that would be to do. And there are people, as Alan talked about, there are people who have done that here at this place, who've had to do that here at this place, who've had to say, you know what, these relationships that we have in this life, that's not all that there is. And I need to be treating God's word more importantly. And those people who have done those things and made those hard choices are to be commended in those regards. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 10, verse 34, "Do not think that I came to bring peace on the earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword." He would go on in Matthew chapter 10, verse 34, later on there, to talk about, "He who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. He who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And he who does not take his cross and follow after me is not worthy of me." Often people allow their family and their friends to dictate their beliefs. They allow a sinful choice that someone has made in their family to dictate what they will stand for and what they will preach and what they will hold to be true. I've seen it so many times, and it's so depressing every time it happens. When you see a brother or sister who's made poor choices in their life, they've slipped off into denominationalism, or they've slipped off into some liberal practice, or they've slipped off into a marriage or a remarriage or some situation that they just should not be in. And when faced with having to discipline those people, the parents just say, "Well, it's my kid. I can't give up on them." And they go and follow. And that's not what we're called to do. We've got to stand up and say these earthly relationships are less important than our relationship with God. It's easy to condone or overlook sins with those that we're really close to, but we need to have the courage to confront them as if they're a sinner who needs to repent, because oftentimes they will be. And so these close relationships are often so important, and they're an important part of our lives. But what is more important? Is our relationship with God more important? Is our relationship with Him more important? It should be. And this is not easy. Because this sounds really easy to talk about, right? It sounds really easy to discuss when you have no skin in the game, kind of like Alan was talking about this morning. When you have no one involved in your life who's actually going through this, it's really easy to say relationships are less important than God. But when you have a brother or a sister or a brother-in-law or a son or a sister-in-law or a child who's going through these things, it's not easy. So who's more important, God or our physical relationships? What is more important? What are you willing to give up? Are you willing to give up your worldly desire? That's the biggest my eyeball has ever been. I just want everybody to know. I love this passage because it really just illustrates exactly what we're talking about here. Matthew chapter 18, verse 8. Hopefully everybody knows this passage. If your hand or your foot causes you to sin, cut it off and cast it from you. It's better for you to enter into life lame or maimed rather than having two hands or feet to be cast into the everlasting fire. And if your eye causes you to sin, pluck it out and cast it from you. It is better for you to enter into life with one eye rather than having two eyes to be cast into hellfire. You really think about what Jesus is asking people to do? Think about that. Think about the absolute sheer pain of cutting off your hand or your foot. Think about the sheer pain of just ripping out your eyeball. Jack was talking about he's having eye grains. I don't know what that is, but it sounds really painful. He was talking about how it's not feeling that great. I can guarantee you that probably feels a lot better than actually plucking out your own eye. Sorry to be graphic. But that's what Jesus is talking about here. He's talking about us doing something that is absolutely, like, extreme. I mean, doing something that's completely sounds ridiculous. Why would we ever do that? Because what are we letting stand in our way from serving him? What is standing in our way from serving him? What worldly desire, what fleshly lust, what youthful passion are you allowing to stand in the way between you and a relationship with God? That's different for every single person here. That's different for all of us. Yeah, the basis of temptation is all the same, but the specifics have a lot of different flavors to them that everybody goes through in different ways. What is standing in your way from serving him? And more specifically, what are you willing to do about it? Are you willing to say that a job that you have in this difficult economy is worth giving up because it's taking away from your service to God? Whoa! It was fine when we were talking about just generic sinful practices. It was fine when we were just talking about generic things that you'd pluck your eye out for or you'd actually cut off your hand or your foot for, but listen, my job, I'm called in my position here to support my family, and I need to do that, and I need to work with my hands, otherwise, okay, clearly, we're called to be responsible people, we're called to do our part, but would you be willing to give up your own job if it was keeping you from serving the Lord? Would you be willing to break up with your girlfriend, or your fiance, or your boyfriend, if it meant drawing closer to the Lord? Would you be willing to do that? Would you be willing to find a new group of friends? Because you understand that in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 14, you are not supposed to be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. It's a difficult thing, and as we're young, it's a challenge to stand out and to not associate ourselves with worldly people. But as we get older, it's just as much of a challenge. Because it's hard to say, you know what, I can't have a relationship with you any longer because you are staining my pure heart. Paul goes on in 2 Corinthians chapter 6. He talks about coming out from among them and being separate, says the Lord. Do not touch what is unclean, and I will receive you. I will be a father to you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty. We don't have any part messing around with worldliness. We have no part messing around with worldliness. We can't expect to be disciples part of the time and in the world the rest. This is a scenario, take it for what you will. I'm not trying to make some broad social commentary or anything, but there's an interesting scenario that happened a couple of years ago. My family went into a restaurant, and we sat down, and we noticed a couple of brothers and sisters who were there as well, and they ended up sitting us right next to them. They were kind of nearing the end of their meal. And it would seem that these people had actually ordered a few after-dinner drinks. They'd ordered some cocktails. And the cocktails came after we had already arrived. And we didn't really know it. We didn't hear anything about it, or nobody made a big pronouncement, here are your cocktails, you know, where we all turned around and kind of looked to see the people who shouldn't have been doing those things. Well, after they left, the servers were all kind of bussing the tables and trying to figure out where the glasses go that we brought for their cocktails. Turns out they were under the table. Because these people saw us, didn't want us to know that they were involved in these practices, and hid the drinks under the table. Now, tell me that that's not playing around with worldliness. Tell me that that's not playing around in the shadows. We sang a song talking about keeping us from secret sins. A lot of times it feels easy for us to get away with things when people aren't looking, but guess who's always looking? And why do we forget that? Why do we forget that God is always looking? He's always watching us. He's always seeing what we're doing. Why is it so easy to forget that? We need to get rid of these worldly desires because they have no part in our life. God knows the extent to your commitment to Him. He knows whether or not you're just here for the entertainment or you're here to feel good. He knows if you're here because you sincerely love Him and want to worship Him. And this is one of those lessons where, honestly, to be honest, it kind of feels like preaching to the choir because it's a Sunday night. And people who are dedicated to the Lord, you know, often will be here more frequently than others. But still, attendance here is good. Is it an indication that we're all going to heaven? Jason's lesson talked about it, the wheat and the tares, right? We've got tares, we've got wheat. Which one of us are tares? Which one of us are wheat? Well, I don't know, but guess who does? God knows. And so we can't attach ourselves to the world thinking that these things will never be known. And as the world shifts its focus to more liberal things, to more tolerance of worldliness, we have all the more opportunity to stand out as lights. You see a lot of people shifting their focus to toleration of everyone and just holding hands and loving all the decisions everyone else makes. Well, when we stand for the truth, when we stand against worldly desires, we're going to stand even brighter as lights in the world. And glory be to God that we have that opportunity to do that. We need to be willing to give up our rights. I love this. Protesting in a lot of ways just feels like that. I'm so angry I made a sign. You know, we all have things that we can get angry about, where we can just stand up and demand our rights. But as children of God, as disciples, we need to be willing to give up our rights. Actually, we have to give up our rights. You think about the example of Jesus as he talks to the disciples in Matthew chapter 5, verse 38, Sermon on the Mount. He says, "You have heard it said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth, but I tell you not to resist an evil person. But whoever slaps you on your right cheek, turn the other to him also. If anyone wants to sue you and take away your tunic, let him have your cloak also. And whoever compels you to go 1 mile, go with him too. Give to him who asks you, and from him who wants to borrow from you, do not turn away." It's real easy for us to make these divisions between ourselves and to fight about things and to bicker about things. I hate listening to bickering. I hate listening to negativity. I hate listening to brothers fighting with one another. You know, in one of my favorite passages in Romans chapter 14, where Paul's really just laying down the law about dealing with weak and weaker brethren, at the end of that, in Romans chapter 15, Paul makes a few statements here that I really appreciate. He says, "We then who are strong ought to bear with the scruples of the weak, and not to please ourselves. Let each of us please his neighbor for his good, leading to edification. For even Christ did not please himself. But as it is written, the reproaches of those who reproached you fell on me. For whatever things were written before were written for our learning, that we through the patience and comfort of the scriptures might have hope. Now may the God of patience and comfort grant you to be like-minded toward one another, according to Christ Jesus, that you may be with one mind and one mouth, glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." Basically what he's saying there is get over it. Get over your petty differences with each other. Get over the strife that you have. Bear with each other. Love each other. You know why? Because Jesus could have stood up and said, "It is my right for you to respect me. It is my right for you to listen to me. It is my right for you to treat me with honor." But what did Jesus do? He didn't demand his rights. He laid his life down as a sacrifice. And we have every day the opportunity to be put upon by others. And in our American society, I think that's a difficult thing for us to do. I think it's hard for us to be wronged. I think it's hard for us to be taken advantage of. Often we let these childish things cause division between us because somehow we think we have the right to be heard, or we have the right to be treated fairly. These freedoms that we have in this country, though, often blind us from being a servant to all. and being meek and gentle in this world and showing love toward our fellow man. Because my self-righteousness pops up, my self-preservation pops up, and I refuse to be wronged in such a way by you. If you slap me, I'm going to slap you right back. Jesus says, turn him the other cheek. We need to get our perspectives correct here. When we're hoping in heaven, when we're thinking about our eternal home, you know, all the difficulties and all the struggles and all the trials that go on in this life, what do they look like? Drop in the bucket, right? Nothing. In comparison to the sheer weight of glory that we're going to have in eternity. In fact, as Alan talked about on the radio program this morning, when we go through trials, what do? We rejoice. Why do we rejoice? Because when we make it through, our faith is strengthened. We become more patient. We become more like Christ when we're able to lay down our rights, when we're able to lay down our feelings of being violated in some way. When we love every soul, we're going to react in such a way to gain every soul and not to strike back. Giving up our rights is actually not just an outward show either. It's not just saying to someone, you know, oh, I'm sorry, or I didn't mean it. It's not just verbalizing those things. It's being sincere from the heart, feeling that way from the inner man. You know, was Jesus, as he hung there on the cross, just doing it as an outward show? Absolutely not. He did it because he loved us. And we should be willing to give up our rights. We should be willing to be wronged and to be offended and to be treated poorly because we sincerely care about people's souls. Again, this is not easy. We're not talking about holding hands and singing kumbaya and, you know, eating cotton candy here. This is difficult stuff. This is stuff that people, when thinking about the cost of discipleship, maybe they forget about, or maybe they overlook because it's not fun to think about these things. And I'm not trying to scare anyone away here. Got one more point, and we'll kind of tie this all up in just a second. That's, you know, a lot of people want that. A lot of people want to hang. All right, I've been guilty of that. I like to sit on the couch kind of in that same manner there. Being comfortable, though, is not something that we have been promised, is not something we have been guaranteed by God. Not now, at least. That's going to be a lot of how we look in heaven. Not to that extent. I mean, we're going to be comfortable. We're going to be cared for. We're not going to have any worries and issues. We're going to be rejoicing around the throne of our Lord. But this life is not about comfort, and being a Christian is often not comfortable. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 8 through 10, Paul talks about his own situation. He says, we are hard-pressed on every side, yet not crushed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Struck down, but not destroyed. Always carrying about in the body the dying of our Lord Jesus, that the life of Jesus also may be manifest in our body. What is he saying that a Christian is? A Christian is taken care of, but a Christian is not comfortable. A Christian is not somebody who has physical and joyous comfort all the time. We're going to face difficulties. We're going to face struggles. We're going to go through things that involve us getting off the lazy boy. Paul talks in Ephesians chapter 4 about the church, about our responsibility toward one another, and he's mentioned all the offices that are there in the place that set together in the church. He talks about the church growing up in all things into him who is the head, Christ, from whom the whole body joined and knit together by what? By what every joint supplies. By what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. I think this is one of the most important things we can focus on here at this church, at this time, in our situation right now. How do we get through uncomfortable situations? How do we get through difficult times? every part's got to do its share. Every part has to do what we're set up to do by our Lord. Being a disciple of Christ isn't comfortable, and often there are hard things to say. And this ties into a couple of the other points we've made. You know, sometimes standing up to a son or a daughter or a brother or a sister and telling them they're in sin is not comfortable. You know, we're not talking about the weather. We're not talking about the latest news stories. We're talking about their soul, and that's not comfortable in some cases. Sometimes we have to say hard things. We have to take unpopular stands on important issues. Sometimes we have to open up ourselves to hurt and disappointment because maybe we trust in someone, or we're helping someone and we're hoping that they'll respond in kind. But people are people, and they will often disappoint us. But we need to count it all joy when we face these difficult situations so that our faith can grow and so we can draw closer to Him. How much time are you willing to spend for God each week? Because that might look like you on Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday morning, Thursday, Friday, Saturday. I mean, I hope it doesn't look like you today because, well, you're all here and most of you are at an upright and fully locked positions here. But in our hearts, this is sometimes how we can try to be, is comfortable. And it's easy to get comfortable. It's easy to get cushy. But we need to make sure we understand that being a Christian, we're not promised a life of comfort. We're not promised a life of ease. We're promised a life of working for the Master. And if we're not willing to work for the Master, as we talked about, we're not fit. We're not fit for the kingdom. So are you looking for a discount on your service to Him? Or are you willing to pay the ultimate price? Are you willing in your relationships to give up these earthly things if necessary? Are you willing with your worldly desires to give up your past lifestyles, to give up your secret sins, to give up the desires and the attitudes and the passions that you have for Him? Are you willing to give up your rights and lay down your life as a service to Him? Are you willing to give up the life of comfort and ease to where you're ready to work for Him every day? Jesus has paid for your salvation with His life. And He asks for you to do the same in return. Romans chapter 12, verse 1, Paul talks about us presenting our bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is our reasonable service. Our bodies are the sacrifice. Our bodies are the things that are laid down for Him. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 19 and 20, Paul tells the Corinthian church there, "Do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God? And you are not your own, for you were bought at a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's." This is not a lesson that is trying to scare you. This is not a lesson that's trying to lead you away from becoming a Christian. Because if you looked at all of these things, I got to give up a lot for Jesus. That's like paying way more than $20 a month for Facebook. This is full commitment. This is everything I have that He's asking of me. And that's the point. That's what Jesus wants you to do. Before you give your life to Him, before you walk down this aisle and confess His name and repent of your sins and are baptized, He wants you to think about what it is that it's going to cost you. And are you willing to pay it? Because if you're willing to pay it, the rewards, as we talked about, are so much greater than anything we can have on this earth. The rewards are an eternity in heaven. And when we understand and we have that hope and we have that forward-looking heavenly vision, that changes the way that we live our life. That changes the choices we make and the priorities we have. It allows us to pay it all. Jesus paid it all, and are you willing? If you're willing, please come now.